Good morning. If you would, please open your Bibles up to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. So I know we've had a few sermons, or I've given a few sermons on Ezekiel, and we're going to recap on those just a little bit before we jump into 37. If there's any recollection of the book of Ezekiel in our minds from classes or from Bible readings or from stories we've heard when we were younger, I'm sure the chapter 37 stands out in our minds because we see this really remarkable story take place within this vision. So I would say that this is probably one of the more popular sections of Ezekiel. But I want to talk about restoration this morning. I want to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning. My last lesson, I tried to do a rundown of the gospel of Jesus Christ, starting in Genesis up into the life of Christ. And I want to dive into 37 here, and this vision that we are probably pretty familiar with, and see Jesus in this. Two phrases, I'm going to go ahead and warn you. There's going to be a good bit of repetition this morning. Two phrases that we're going to see here in this part of Ezekiel. We're going to see very dry, and we're going to see breath. And those two words, those two phrases are going to be a pretty big part of today's lesson. And we're going to go through this, and we're going to break this vision down, and we're going to break chapter 37 down, and then we're going to give some New Testament comparison and application to the Christian. But before we get into 37, I want to do a brief recap of some lessons that we've had before in Ezekiel. We'll start back at chapter 11 that I gave a few months ago. And they're in captivity. There's been two invasions from Babylon. They have come into Jerusalem. They have invaded them two times. And in chapter 11, we see this corrupt attitude of the people that are still there. We talked about how we see this attitude that they are the city is the cauldron, and they are the meat that's inside of this cauldron. This idea that this is God's holy city, and because we are inside of this holy city, that no harm is going to come upon us. Being in Jerusalem, since it was God's city, it was going to protect us. And of course, we talked in the end there that we actually see the presence of the Lord leave his city. Just one chapter before, his presence has already started easing out of the city. He leaves his temple, his holy dwelling place, and now he has finally left his city and went to dwell on the mountain. And from there, this condition does not get any better. We had another sermon on chapter 15 where I compared Ezekiel chapter 15 to John chapter 15, and we see in Ezekiel 15 that the state that they are in is compared to this useless branch, this useless vine. And we talked about how that's that idea of this vine that bears absolutely no fruit. And we see from New Testament context of what happens to these branches and vines that bear no fruit. They get cut down and they get thrown into the fire. And then we see that imagery continue in chapter 15 of Ezekiel when he says, "How much? If you're already this useless, how much more useless will you be when you are cut down and thrown into the fire?" And of course, this useless vine will be cut off, and this represents the judgment and captivity. We know that there's one more invasion coming to Jerusalem from Babylon, and we see that happen. We don't get the full image, but In chapter 33, once we get there, we see this fugitive from Jerusalem. He comes and he tells Ezekiel that the city has been overthrown. It has been invaded once again, that third and final invasion. And in that invasion, we see the temple is destroyed and their mindset that we saw in chapter 11 just completely obliterated. It is not the city that is going to keep you safe. God tells them that in chapter 11, that I'm going to take you out of this city, and I will judge you there. And today's lesson, of course, I think I've used this in every lesson from Ezekiel, the phrase, we see this glimmer of hope. And we're going to see it. That's going to be part of my repetition today, is that glimmer of hope. Because in 33, when that temple falls, And the people are captured once again by Babylon, God could have used that as a moment to say, I told you this was going to happen to you. you got what was coming to you. You completely deserved this. Which would have been a righteous answer on God's part, I would say. But in chapter 34 of Ezekiel, we see that instead of saying, you got what you deserve, he says, I will set up a new shepherd over you. I will set up a new shepherd. He will be in the likeness of David. He will be my shepherd, and he will teach you these things. And when we see this happen, when this new shepherd is set up over them, we see in chapter 36, turn over to 36 real quick. Let's look at verses 26 and 27, another familiar passage that I've stated a couple of times in my lessons. Chapter 36, starting in verse 26. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. And I think that that's the perfect lead-in to Ezekiel chapter 37 in the beginning. Of course, this vision that I'm talking about, this vision that I'm saying is probably on our minds is this valley of dry bones, this comic book-like story that we get to read about in God's Word. And I think it's important to stop and ask ourselves, well, does God just stop right here and include this story for some entertainment purposes? Well, no, of course not. I think there's a reason that this is here, especially after we just read about God giving us a new heart, a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. And of course, we're pointing towards Jesus, this new heart. How will God cause us to obey Him? How will we receive this new heart? It's going to be the cross of Jesus Christ. It's going to be the gospel where these things happen. And so that's what leads us into chapter 37. And as I said, it's not just this cool story to read about. I think God is very intentional with everything that He leaves for us. But it is a cool story, but we see this beautiful image of the power of God, the mercy of God, the restoration, and as I said, one of the phrases that we're going to talk about, the breath, which is interchangeable with the word. Your translation actually might say spirit. So we're going to talk about the Spirit of God. So let's go ahead and jump into Let's go ahead and jump into chapter 37, and let's start with the first two verses. It says, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones, and He led me around among them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. So let's stop there, and let's visualize that scene just briefly before we move on. As I said, it's this real comic book. We've been reading a lot of apocalyptic literature here in Revelation, and Ezekiel also contains a lot of that same style of writing. So to visualize that, you know, Mr. Keith has lived in New Mexico, and we see scenes on TV of places like Arizona. It's just a desert, and we see valleys and canyons and animal bones thrown all over the place. Well, that's almost what this image is painting for us, except there's human bones in this valley. And there's two specific details that we get in the first two verses. It tells us something about what we're about to get into. One is there are details letting us know that there are very many bones within this valley. It was full of bones. And it says that they were full to the surface of the valley. Now, I don't know if this means they cover the entire valley from the top, from the very bottom to the top hill. I do know that there are a lot of bones in this valley that Ezekiel is looking at in this vision. And a second detail that we see here, which for the sake of this sermon, I would say is the more important detail, is this idea that these bones were very dry, it says there at the end of verse 2. More important because it's going to play into this question that we're about to see God ask Ezekiel. And as we're going through this, before we get to the New Testament application and some comparison, I want y'all to be thinking of some application in your minds about how this may relate to us. Because God asked a question to Ezekiel that I think, through His Word, is asked to us today as well. But look at the first part of verse 3. He asked Ezekiel, he says, and he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? So, Can these dry bones live? This valley filled to the brim with bones is what we're going to say. As I said, I don't know exactly how many bones were there. But we know that there were many. This valley of very dry bones, can these bones live? And of course, we're not a prophet of God. If we were asked that same, if we were looking at that same image today and we were asked that same question, we'd probably say, of course not. These bones can't live. But that was not Ezekiel's answer. Look at the second part of verse 3. It says, O Lord God, you know. You know whether or not these bones can live. And I also believe that this is a way of Ezekiel saying, not without you. These bones cannot live without you, and you know the answer to that question. He leaves the question in God's hands because he knows that God knows the answer. And so there in verse 4, he is told to prophesy to the bones there in verse 4. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. One interesting thing that I like about Ezekiel is he's not only always prophesying to people. We see God actually telling Ezekiel to prophesy to certain things, prophesy to mountains. We see him prophesying to bones here. I just thought that was an interesting thing about the prophet Ezekiel. But he's told, prophesy to the bones. And then we're going to get into the meat of this lesson here in verse 5 and 6. What I believe this entire vision is truly about. And we're actually going to be told what this vision is about. But let's look at 5 and just the first part of verse 6. It says, thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you. And so there's the second part. There's the second phrase that I said is going to be a pretty relevant part of this sermon today. We see the breath of God introduced here in this vision. And as I said, your translation may say spirit. And those two, I would say, in this context is interchangeable. God says, I am going to put my spirit into these bones. You prophesy to the bones, they are going to come together. Tendons, muscles, and skin are going to cover them. And then I am going to put my breath into these bones. And so when he says, I'm going to put my breath in these, I am putting my spirit into these bones, these forms we'll get to. And so when God's, another phrase is going to be repeated in today's lesson, when God's breath or when God's spirit is present, we see the presence of life. And some bells should already be ringing in your head with that right there. So the second part of verse 6, we see this result of what happens when God breathes his breath into these, I'm going to call them images for now. The second part of verse 6, it says, once I breathe my breath into you, you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. So once again, when God's breath and his spirit is present, life is present. And so I said some bells should be ringing. This hopefully reminds us of the beginning of God's word in Genesis chapter 2, specifically verse 7. We see some similar imagery going on as what's happening with these dry bones that's in this valley. And we see in verse 7 of Genesis 2, the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. So that's not very different than what's going on here in Ezekiel chapter 37. The Lord God molds this creature from the dust. And what would have happened if he would have never breathed life into this man? It would have just remained this creature, lifeless. And of course, right now we're talking about the physical level of things. And we're going to get to the spiritual. But we see these dry, dusty bones in this valley, and God is going to breathe life into them. And this very physical thing is taking place with this very spiritual symbolism that we'll get to later. And so, moving on into the next few verses, we see Ezekiel doing as he has been commanded to do by God. In verse 7, he prophesied to the bones, and it said that there was a rattling. Some translations say that there was an earthquake. There was this mighty event taking place when Ezekiel prophesied to the bones, and we just see him starting to come together bone to bone. And he prophesied, and sinews, which is tendons and connective tissues, is this puzzle piece that is being put together in front of Ezekiel's eyes. These men are being formed, and tendons and muscles and skin come upon them. But there at the end of verse 8, there's something very specific. We had human-like creatures standing here in front of us, but at the end of verse 8, there was no breath in them. There was no life in them. We see this image of man here that I would call dead at this point in time. There's no life. There's no spirit, because God has not breathed His Spirit in them. Let's look at verses 9 and 10. 9 and 10, it says, "Then he said to me," this is Ezekiel speaking, "prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army." So once again, where the breath of God is present, where the Spirit of God is present, life is present. God breathed His life into these things, and it said that there stood an exceedingly great army of living creatures. And I understand that we're in this vision, and that we're about to get this explanation of what this vision represents. That's how these visions work. But this Ezekiel is witnessing the impossible happen because of the power of God. And going back to the temple falling and the attitude of the people, God does not leave them in their despair. We're seeing this glimmer of hope taking place and forming. And so they're now alive. He sees this exceedingly great army standing before them. And so let's go ahead and read the rest of this section of chapter 37, 11 through 14. It says, "And then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. You shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord." So he explains here what this vision is about. And I tend to think that sometimes maybe we stop after verse 10 because it is this very cool story to read about. But we see that it represents what is physically shown in the vision of dead bones, dry bones that have been dead for a very long time. What that image represents is a spiritually dead people cut off from the presence of God, cut off from God. And we see there, and when they say that, he does. When they say we're cut off from God and there is no hope, God doesn't say, "You're exactly right. There's no hope for you." What they're saying is not, I would say, inaccurate. He says the whole nation of Israel. If we remember, the northern nation of Israel has been taken into Assyrian captivity, and I'm terrible with years, around 130 to 140 years before this has taken place in Ezekiel 37. Judah has now been invaded for a third time, and they have been taken into Babylonian captivity. The temple that was supposed to protect them was destroyed, and it seems that there is no hope for this restoration. And I want to go back to verse 14, and let's read that again. This is that glimmer of hope, that beacon that is shining on God's mercy and His grace. He says, "I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land, and you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord." So go back to verse 3. Can these bones live? We can re-ask ourselves. Now that we've looked at God's, I don't want to say heart, but now that we've read this story and kind of have a better idea of what God's intentions are, we can ask that question again. Can these dry bones live? And he says, yes. I will make them live. I will breathe my breath into them. I will give them my spirit. And so one more time before we get into the New Testament, we see this physical image that's representing this hope in a spiritually dead people. And another thing before we get into the New Testament comparisons and applications, I'd like for you to kind of turn to Matthew chapter 27. I'm just going to make a quick connection here. This is not something that really gives me enough information to really expound upon, but I do think that it's a really cool comparison of these two. So kind of hold your pages between Matthew 27 and Ezekiel 37. I want to look back at Ezekiel 37 and verses 12 and 13. Because I've told you, we're going to Jesus, this new David, this new shepherd that is being set up is Jesus Christ. This new heart of flesh is going to be because of the death of Jesus Christ. This hope of those who believe they are completely cut off from God is going to be restored through Jesus Christ. But look back at verses 12 and 13 of Ezekiel 37. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves, raise you from your graves, O my people. I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. Flip over to Matthew chapter 27. This is the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Start at verse 51. It says, and behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs were also opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. As I said, I'm not giving enough information there in Matthew chapter 27. That's all that we're getting there. But we're pointing to Jesus in the prophets, and we're pointing to Jesus in Ezekiel. In the day that Jesus dies on the cross, dead people are raised from their graves. And we see that you will know that I am the God. You will know that I am the Lord your God when I open your graves and bring you out of your graves. So we'll just call that a cool connection, a route that I took to the side road. But this language, even though it might be slightly different, is not something that is extremely unfamiliar to Christians. We see similar language being used. If you would turn to Ephesians chapter 2. This idea of dry bones, very dry bones, and the breath of God, the Spirit, which we have already equated to life being given. Ephesians 2, in the first three verses, it says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom all we once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the minds, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. We were dry bones. We were in a valley of dry bones, completely dead, appearing to be unable to be restored. That's what I'm getting from these first three verses of Ephesians. So whether knowingly or unknowingly, we were cut off from God. Whether we were just in complete rebellion to the knowledge of God and the love of God, or we were ignorant to the fact that we needed the love of God and the mercy of God, we were cut off from God at one point in our life. And His breath was not in us, and therefore we were not alive. We were dead in our sins. And I want to, let's continue in Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. We see Him breathe His life, breathe into these dry bones that He has brought back together and restored. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He brought us back to life. Compare the image that we're seeing here in in Ephesians chapter 2 to the vision that we saw in Ezekiel 37. And let's flip over to John chapter 11. This isn't really application. This is going to be more of what I believe to be a literal happening of the vision that took place in Ezekiel chapter 11. Chapter 37. And we're probably familiar with this section of John chapter of the book of John. This is Mary and Martha, and they have a brother who had fallen ill, Lazarus, and he has now died. Let's start in verse 39, because we see their face. I mean, we see their faith when they're focused on the spiritual resurrection. He says, "Your brother will raise again." They say, "We know that he will be raised in the resurrection." But it doesn't seem, and of course they're prioritizing the spiritual in that they are, we know that our brother will raise again. We know that because of his faith he will raise again. But they don't seem to be taking Jesus literal when he says, "Your brother is going to raise again. I'm going to raise your brother up." Because there in verse 39 he says, Martha says, Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to the Lord, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days. His bones were very dry." His bones were very dry. It's too late. There's no hope for Lazarus to come back to life. Verse 43, we see the breath of God. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who died came out, and his hands and feet were bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." So we see the breath of God. We see God's words bring Lazarus back to life. When he says, "Lazarus, come out," we see the breath of God there. And so we see a similar message to that. We see Jesus preaching on this message earlier in the book of John, back in chapter 6, if you'll turn there with me, please. Look at verse 63 when you get there. And we see that connection once again to Ezekiel 37 of where there is breath, there is life. Where the breath of God is and the Spirit of God is, there is life. In verse 63 of chapter 6, it says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." Excuse me. The Spirit gives lives. And so let's ask ourselves, how did these bones receive life in Ezekiel 37? How did they receive tendons and muscles and skin? And then once they were human-like creatures, how did they receive the life to stand as an exceedingly great army? That's because Ezekiel prophesied God's words over them. He was told, "Prophesy to the breath," and God's breath, his spirit, went into these creatures and caused them to live. So I think we need to compare that to what Jesus is saying here in John 6. The Spirit gives life, and the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Well, how do we receive life? It's by the words of God. It's by the words of Jesus, which contain spirit and life. And so before I come to a conclusion, before we draw a close, I want to look at Paul with some similar language as well. If you will turn to Romans chapter 8. Look at Romans chapter 8 with me, please. Excuse me. Look at verses 5. Let's look at 5 through 11. And we're going to see, once again, I'm just repeating myself. 5 through 11 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, but it does not submit to God's law. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. And so we see that imagery again. We see here in Romans 8 this spiritual vision of bones being put back together, tendons forming and muscles being put on those tendons, and skin and the breath of God being breathed into Christians. And I like in Ezekiel 37, at the end of verse 14, he says, "I will do it." There is an assurance. He is positive that he will act upon his promises, his words. And we are pointing to Jesus, and we see here that if we abide in God, he will give us this Spirit. So I want to leave us with three things today as I conclude the lesson. Three things. The first two kind of flow together and relate to us personally as Christians. I think we need to remember that we were dry bones, this point that I brought out earlier. We need to have that in our minds, that we were once these dry bones in this valley that were lifeless and dead and seems to be cut off from God. We need to keep that in our minds. And like I said, Ephesians 2, that we were dead in our sins. And Romans chapter 3 and 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We were dead in our sins as well. No matter the severity of your life before Christ, there was some point where you came to the knowledge that you have sinned and you were separated from God. We were dead in our sins. We were dry bones at one time. And so to go along with that, the reason that I say it's important to remember that, and this may not apply to you, but it definitely applies to me, something that I wrestle with and pray about. I like to go ahead and sometimes assume how somebody is going to react if I were to share the gospel with somebody. Well, I know their attitude. I know how they would react if I were to say, "Hey, would you like to have a Bible study?" And since I have already established that in my own mind, I never act upon that. And so it's this idea that I already know what they'll respond. And going back to Ezekiel, time and time again, God tells Ezekiel, you're going to go to a rebellious house. You're going to go to a people that's not going to listen to you. And you're going to tell them anyways. Because who knows if God will breathe His breath into them if they listen and they obey. So we need to remember that. And I think that we need to adopt that attitude that Ezekiel, when God asks us that question, can these dry bones that you see live? Lord, you know. You know the answer to that. Not me. I don't know the answer to that. And then finally, the third thing is, if you are dead in sin, if you are still in this valley of dry bones, that you could be made alive in Christ, that you can have the breath of God breathed into you, the Spirit given to you. We've talked a good bit about this new heart and how He will take away this heart of stone and give us this heart of flesh. Colossians chapter 2, 11 and 12, we see baptism compared to circumcision. Paul calls the circumcision of the Christian a circumcision of the heart. We see that new heart given to us when we come into contact with the blood of Christ. We die with Christ in baptism and are raised with Him, and He gives us that. In Acts 2:38, of course, He says, be baptized and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This idea that when we die, when we are dead and when we come alive with Christ, that is when He breathes His Spirit into us, His breath into us, and we are able to stand alive as an exceedingly great army. So that is the lesson for the day. If we can help you with any of these things, if we can help you obey the gospel or help you through struggles, please let us know as we stand and sing.